Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome in. Our scripture lesson today comes from Jonah chapter 4. All the verses. It's short, so I won't get you too long into it. For the sermon titled, You Don't Have to Like It. And while you're looking that up, as you may have guessed, this is a sermon this week based on getting mad. And this week it happened to me. I got into an argument with a guy because he was following me too close. And it made me mad. And then suddenly he was in front of me. And that made me mad because he wouldn't get out of the way. And then he was behind me. And then he was in front of me. And I finally had enough. And I pulled him off to the side and I said, look, I'm getting sick of this. Behind me, in front of me, knock it off. He said, hey, stop it. We were riding a Ferris wheel. I'll wait for that one to sink in. And you at home, I don't care if you'd like the joke or not. Look somewhere else. Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? May God add his words and blessings to this as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are going to be together. We thank you for the words that will come from you, Father, through us. Let them strengthen us for the week to come. Let them raise us up. Let us be prepared, Father, in every way possible, using these words as our guides and our tools. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Well, I like hearing that. Amen. Okay, time for me to get a little gauge going here and get a little understanding of things. Just to make sure before I go off on one of my long and tremendous rants. How many people believe that God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, leads our lives? Let me see your hands. Hey, you at home, hands up. All right, so everybody believes that, right? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, how many people believe that we are protected when we're faced with trouble? Say amen.
Amen.
Right. How many people think that we don't deserve to be protected? Say amen.
Amen.
Got a little weak there. Got a little weak. Now, how many people think that we are righteous? Say amen. Okay, you're paying attention. Now, how many people get mad and get frustrated when trouble visits us? Put your hands up. Yeah, yeah. How many of you like it? Say amen. Yeah, me neither. This week was a new lesson for me. I think sometimes I'm far and away better than what I am. And I know sometimes I think that I'm on the edge of greatness and righteousness and all those things, because I've been given all these great gifts, and that's the truth. I still fight with pride and being conceited. And the story that you all don't know, and this is a minor thing, except it happened to me. But the story you don't know is back in October, we had a position open up for work that I wanted. I wanted to move up the ladder. I wanted to gain. I wanted to become the next step. Now, I have the qualifications forever and a mile long. I've been trained. I've grown up in this industry. I have all this stuff going on. And when you start talking about a supervisor position, people say, do you have any experience in leading people? And I'm like, why don't you go become a preacher? You'll find out real quick. I have been prepared. And I went through all the processes. And we got to a thing where they ask you to, a second stage is where they ask you to examine yourself. And they ask a question. The question is, if you had a bunch of people in the room, what would they say is your fault? And I was honest. I said, I'm impatient. And I get frustrated. And the person looked at me for a long time and we talked about it. And this past week, the job that should have been, I thought, was going to be mine, I didn't get. And I had to hear some things about myself on the backside of it that slapped me in the head pretty good. And I got mad. And I got angry. And I got hurt. Max Lucado, in his book, God Came Near, back in 1987, wrote these words. Please listen to them. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the United States Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln. Even though Abraham Lincoln won the popular vote, when a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he said, like a boy who stubbed his toe, I am too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh. And I started questioning everything. Oh, I went south. And I started getting angry. I raised up my fist. I started thinking about all these stupid cliches. It's always darkest before the dawn. Every cloud has a silver lining. Just because the window gets shut, God will open a door. And I made sure to write it down. One of my favorites is, there is always hope because there is always light somewhere in the darkness. And in the movie Quigley Down Under, which is a great movie, old Quigley and Crazy Cora, and if you ain't never seen the movie, I advise you to do it. Old Crazy Cora and Quigley are sitting there after everything has gone wrong, and he's complaining. And old Crazy Cora goes, just because the road is rocky, don't mean you have to be rocky too. And Quigley turns and looks at her and says, lady, you are about a half a bubble off plumb, and that is for sure and for certain. And that's how I felt this week. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, Paul, it's okay. It's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. I'm mad. Charlie Strait once cornered me back in my office a long time back. And I don't know if you know this story, Miss Strait. He once cornered me in my office a while back after I got done preaching one Sunday. And he came up to me. He said, I want to tell you something. And I said, what? And I quote this because it has stuck with me. He said, you are the only preacher I have ever met that outright wears his heart on his sleeve. Right out there. And I said, huh? He goes, you don't let anything be hidden. I said, and here I thought he was getting ready to fuss at me. And he followed it up by saying these words, never stop doing it. People need to hear it. So I do. This sermon will be no different this week. I was loudly complaining to a co-worker. Loudly. Imagine that. And I didn't need no brand new sound system to vehemently voice my displeasure. And my co-worker that I was talking to is not necessarily a church-going person. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't mean they're a bad person. They don't go yet. But I have found out that through that magic box, that camera, people are watching me a lot more than I would always want to have. And he said, you know, I watch you on them sermons. Really? Oh, yeah. I watch pretty much every Sunday. I started to get a little bit happy. I said, how about that? He goes, yep, helps me take a nap. Walked right into that one, didn't I? He said, don't you preach every Sunday about on this very thing, you know, about how God's leading you and taking you through everything and all that. Don't you preach on that and tell people to believe that every Sunday? And I went, daggummit, this is not funny anymore. I said, yeah, well, just because I believe it, and just because I know he's in control, and just because of situations like this, doesn't mean I have to like it. Bling! Off goes the light bulb. And as Homer Simpson is wont to say, don't! I heard it. I heard the sermon. You don't have to like it, but you still need to do it. I got rejected. Why? Well, I know why. And in the midst of that, I stopped and began to wonder why a man of God has to go through this. And I got myself sideways thinking, well, now, wait a minute. I'm on a different level, right? I'm on a different plane. And then, I'm telling you, as if to say, listen, hardhead. I'm blip, 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 flipping through the channels, and I stumbled upon the Discovery Channel, and they was talking about whales. And they was talking about how big whales are. And they was talking about these nuts that like to go out in a rowboat and try to photograph these whales. And the one guy says, if the whale ever swished his tail against that rowboat, it'd be like whale ping pong. Bing, 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 kicking them all around. And one of them things comes up out of the water, and I heard, what about Jonah? What about him? Go back to the Bible. This is one of the hardest chapters in a book to go through, because it doesn't end comfortably. Let's read it through it again a little bit. Now, let's make sure we get the run up to the hill. You know, in railroad speak, there's a thing called the run up. And out the other side of Frederick County is a place called Plain Number 4. And in the old days, railroads had planes, because you cannot go up with a train. You have to go up a little bit at a time. And they do what's called the run-up before they get to the mountain, so they can build up speed. And there's a run-up to this point in the book of Jonah. And we all know it. We was taught it because we are all God's children. And we all went to Sunday school. And we all know Brother Jonah of the belly and the whale and then, right? What did he do? He was mouthy. He was arrogant. And he got out there and God said, go down there and tell them people to stop messing about. I have had it. Now you go down there and you tell them to knock it off. And Jonah said, no, I ain't doing that. And you can't make me. He's a brilliant guy, that Jonah. Jonah's name was Paul Nelson Leatherman III in modern times, just so we connect the dots. And we all know what happened, right? He said, I'm getting out of here. I know who God is. I'm righteous. I've read the scriptures. I know who God is, but I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to sail to where he can't find me. The man was utterly brilliant, wasn't he? And God said, and he started blowing on the water. And the guys in the boat said, what in the world is going on here? We've never been in a storm like this. Jonah said, it's my fault. And they said, and I quote, throw him out. And they threw him overboard. The big fish comes up and eats him. He spends 3 days sitting in the belly of the fish going, what? What did I do wrong? I'm sitting here in the belly of a fish, and I'm saying to myself, what did I do wrong? Really? You really need to ask that question? Paul Leatherman? Finally, he says, all right, I get it. Of course, we know the story. The whale spits him out. And he gets out of the whale. Now he's all full of himself again. I'm going down there to Nineveh, and I'm going to tell them to knock it off. And they're not going to listen to me, because they're the Ninevites, and the Ninevites are hardheads. And all they want to do is ravage and plunder and kill and carry on. And he goes down there and he tells the king, stop it. And what does the king do? Okay. Hey, people. Jonah said, stop it. And Jonah got mad, because he wanted to see God smite. Thank you. Smite the city. Boy, I'll never get that right. I figure when I get to the gates of heaven, St. Peter's going to be standing up there going, did you figure it out yet, Paul? Smote, smite, smitten, smite? No, I don't understand yet. Just let me in. He wanted to see them knock them out. And God said, no. They turned. Look what they're doing. You went, did what I told you to do, even after you were hard-headed about it, and they listened. And he got mad, and that's where we're at verse in chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I know that you are gracious. Look, listen to those words. I know you're gracious. I know you're compassionate. I know you're slow to anger and abundant in love. But why didn't you smite them? I got that word right again? Okay, got to check. God who relents from sending calamity. Now take my life away, because I've had it. You didn't do anything for me. You just made everything bad. And I wanted this and you didn't want to do it. Now you just take me out of here. Go ahead. I'm done. And he goes stomping out in his little fit. And he throws himself underneath some shade, a little shelter. And God says, I love you, Jonah. Let me give you a little shade. And he grows that leaf over top of him. And suddenly Jonah realizes, for a moment, God's in control. And he sits there and he's comfortable and he's happy. And he's thinking, well, okay. And this is how this scripture is supposed to be read. And then God says, now I need to continue teaching you. And he took it away. And the thing that a lot of scholars and a lot of people always say is, how did the book end this way? What happened to the good stuff? He gets mad. He says, it's better to die than live. And he took it away. And God said to Jonah, you have any right to be angry about the vine? He said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about a vine that you did not grow, that came up overnight and died overnight, that I made. And Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Shouldn't I be concerned about this city? Shouldn't I? Are you in charge? I understand, and you have a right to get mad. And you don't have to like it. But you have to do what I tell you to do. Everybody say, ooh, that's good, Pastor Paul. Go ahead, let me hear you say it. Boy, you guys are just killing me here today. I need to get a recording button up here that just says what I wanted to say. He had his Homer Simpson moment. I don't have to like it. I'm still hurt. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for a bunch of people to come up to me afterwards and pat me on the back and say, it'll be all right. I know it'll be all right. I just want to be mad for a couple minutes. Because I'm not righteous. I am not perfect. I'm not, right? Okay. I had to check off camera there with Wendy. You know, now that everybody's back, they can look over and see her look at me with that look. Remember we talked about that? Like, cannot believe I married him. I'm not perfect. I'm not righteous. And I don't have to like it for a moment. And the way this book ends, the way Jonah ends, is a lesson to us. Don't I have the right, God said to him, to take care of what's mine, regardless of how you feel? And it stops right there, because it wants us to start thinking, in the middle of all of this, in the middle of when we get frustrated, in the middle of when we think we should have had what we should have had, and we didn't get it, and we got rejected, in the middle of all that, We want what we want. And no one is immune to it. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in these verse 7, said to keep me, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. He's talking to everybody. Because I have allowed you, God said to him, to see Jesus and to see his worth. Alan said it today. Alan saw the sunlight today, right? It was just like what it might be look like when we get to heaven. This morning I came rolling up in here to get a hold of those plastic flowers. Who put them up there? You put them up there, Peggy. Why do you all do this to me? I walked up to them and stuck my face in them laughing, and they're real. You all had fun with me way too much. But here in the middle of March, look at this. Beautiful, and they smell good, and they're real. They're all real. These are the revelations that we're allowed to have, and we can become conceited because we start thinking we know the mind of God. We understand it all. We are ready to go. And Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You want to know what mine is? Mine is patience. Pride. That's the Satan message that I walk with every day. For the past 6 months, I walked around thinking, I got this. I got God on my side. He knows I want it. He's going to give me what I want. That's what the Bible says, right? 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jonah, Paul, Nelson Leatherman III. You know, sometimes I just don't like reading this book because it hurts. And it reminds me, you don't have to like it. You have to do it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, heart on my sleeve, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. G. Campbell Morgan passed away in 1945 at 81 years of age and was a powerhouse preacher. An evangelist of epic proportions, he started preaching when he was 13, or trying to, because he had seen D.L. Moody come when he was 10 years old, and he decided that that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a preacher, and he started preaching at 23, and he devoted himself to it, and he didn't go to school. He just read the book, and he studied it, and he wrote books, and he wrote, and he taught, and he wrote. It is said that when he was in Cambridge, back in England, his preaching and weekly Friday night Bible classes were attended by thousands. Thousands. Powerful preacher. Yet, when he was trying to get into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888, he was one of 150 men who sought to become pastors. He passed the doctrinal examinations and had faced a trial sermon in the cavernous auditorium of Wesleyan that could seat more than 1,000 people. Sat 3 preachers and 75 other Bible scholars who had come to listen. When Morgan stepped into the pulpit in the vast room and the searching critical eyes caught him, he preached and he hammered it. And 2 weeks later, he received a letter saying, you have been rejected. Become a pastor in ministry. Jill Morgan, his daughter-in-law, wrote in her book, he wired his father the one word, rejected. Sat down and wrote the following in his diary. Very dark, everything seems. Still, he knoweth best. Came the quick reply from his dad, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Years later, Morgan said, God said to me, in the weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. Rejection is rarely permanent. As Morgan went on to prove, even in this life, circumstances change. And ultimately, there is no rejection of those accepted by Christ. The words of Rick Thompson writing about the great G. Campbell Morgan. Here's the greatest thing I have learned this week. We go back to Exodus chapter 4 just to hear it start up. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, white like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak." Moses put it back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored to flesh. I love what's coming. The Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, may they believe the second. But if they do not believe these signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will be blood on the ground." And Moses said to the Lord, this is the humanity kicking in, the epitome of, you don't have to like it. "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." In case you don't realize what he meant, I mean he stuttered. And even great stutterers can lead people. There was a church. The church decided to do a fundraiser. They were going to sell Bibles. And everybody that wanted to had to sit down and attend a class. And all these people came. And after a couple of weeks of training, they sent them out. And they waited for a month. And even old Joe in the back that stuttered so bad wanted to sell Bibles. And nobody was sure how he would do it. But after a month of training and a month later, they came back and had a great and glorious day where they would report. And a woman got up. She was all finely dressed, elegant, well known within the church. Stood up and said, "I have sold 50 Bibles in a month." Oh, they applauded. "Oh, that's so wonderful." And another woman, a little bit more ornate, stood up and said, "I have sold 75 Bibles this month." "Oh, that's just so wonderful. That's just so lovely." And finally, they get down to old Joe, and he gets up there in the front, and he says, I sold 1,000 Bibles this month," and he held the ticket up. And the place went crazy. And they ran up to him and said, "Joe, how in the world did you do it?" He said, "I'd just knock on the door and they'd invite me in. And I'd just look at him and I'd say, 'Would you like to buy a Bible or would you like me to sit here and read it to you?'" The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I?" said the Lord. "Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say." And as if to say, "I don't have to like it," Moses said to the Lord. Now remember, standing at the burning bush, ain't no sandals on his feet, talking to God. We're not talking about a vision. We're talking about a conversation between God on high and Moses. Has the nerve to say to him, but Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." In the next verse, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both to speak. I will teach you what to do." It's as if the Lord was saying, we have to accept it. Oswald Chambers said, we have to live on faith, because faith is Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are only some lessons that can be learned in a fiery furnace. I have learned, and I am learning, to try to accept it, because acceptance means peace. The other side is anger. You know what anger is, right? Jim Taylor talks about his buddy, Ralph Milton. He said, one morning, Ralph woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning to a noise that sounded like somebody was beating and repairing boilers on his roof. Still in his pajamas, he went in the backyard to investigate, and he found a great big old woodpecker beating against his metal antenna, pounding its little brains out on the pole. In anger, the little creature that ruined his sleep, he looked around and he picked up a rock and he threw it. The rock sailed over the house. He heard a distant crash as it hit the car on the other side going through the window. In utter disgust, Ralph reared back and took a vicious kick at a clod of dirt, only to remember too late that he was in his bare feet and pajamas. Uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. Wouldn't it be better if I would just stop being so hard-headed? Wouldn't it be better if we all were and just accepted it? No, we don't have to like it, but we have to accept it. We have to. Why? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You are loved. You are covered. You are protected. You have God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all within you. You don't have to like it, because you ain't perfect and God knows it. You just need to accept it, the path that He has put you on, and learn from what Jonah could have taught us, that God has everything in His control. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. No, we don't have to like it. You never said that. You've said, my child, I love you, I'll take care of you, and I know you can be hard-headed. I will continue to lift you up as long as you continue to believe in me and have faith in me. And even when you don't believe in me, even when you question and doubt and look at me with anger, I will still love you and lift you and protect you and care for you. And even if it is not here, rejected here, accepted in heaven. Can we just be reminded, Father, every minute, every day? No, we don't have to like it. But remind us that in those dark moments, You are still there providing the light for the way out. Thank You, Father, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, and for You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we